in Psalm 80 lays that out for the nation of Israel and for the application we were able to make for our nation also. And we're not without hope. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. We think sometimes it's all gloom and doom, but it's not. God is still able. And so I'm thankful for Psalm 80 and the positive message that it gives. And we need to pray that prayer. Turn us again, O Lord God, that he says three times in that chapter. I want to point out one verse in it, and that verse is, let me find it, verse number 13. Start in verse 12, Psalm 80, verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? Again, Asaph is talking about the nation of Israel, how God removed the restrictions and let the other nations come in and devour her. That's the word we're looking at. Notice verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar, the wild pig basically, the boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. When I was preparing a few weeks ago for Psalm 80, that word in verse number 13 just stuck with me, devour. God said about the nation of Israel that if he removed the hedge, something from within its own boundaries, and again, I preached on this a couple weeks ago, America's danger is not from outside the country, though we have ISIS and all these different things, I understand that, but our danger is within our own borders. It's something from within that's going to destroy us. And with the nation of Israel, the boar out of the wood and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. And God brought my attention to that word devour. And that's what I want to look at this evening. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we're thankful again for this church family and this opportunity to gather on a Sunday evening. God, I know a lot of churches don't have their doors open on Sunday night. We don't speak in condemnation of them. We just rejoice, Father, that our church does have its doors open on Sunday night. God, we can come back and we can fellowship with each other. We can sing praises to your name. We can pray. Father, we can think of others and we can be fed again from your precious word. God, we can never get too much of the word of God. And so we're thankful for the opportunity to come tonight for the part we have in missions on Sunday evening and our missions giving. And so, Lord, we ask you now to take these next few minutes and feed us from the word of God. Father, give us something that would instruct us and teach us. And Father, help us to guard ourselves. That we might learn from your word. Bless your word to each and every heart tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm mindful of the fact we have a teachers and workers meeting this evening, so if you'll listen quickly, we'll get done a little bit early and we'll have time for that meeting because the Tigers are playing at 8 o'clock tonight on national television. All right. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you know me, you know that that really doesn't matter. We're not going to speed church up for that, but just a side note, it might mean that we have to skip oars after church, but other than that, we're okay. 1 Peter chapter 5, thinking of this word devour. You're familiar with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a very common verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That word devour is not used often in the New Testament. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. There's a devouring sword. There's a devouring fire. There are devouring beasts from the field. There's a devouring palmer worm in the book of Joel. And I want you to get a picture of this word devour so we can get an idea of exactly how dastardly it is, how bad, how destructive it is. And the Bible says, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice, first of all, the individual. It's the devil that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You understand, the devil is not a force. The devil is not a representation of evil. The devil is a person. He's just as real as God is. He's just as significant in the Bible as the good angels, and the Lord himself. And that devil, that personal person that's mentioned throughout Scripture and called the devil, called Satan, called that wicked one, he's alive and well and living on planet Earth, if I can use the title of an old book, living on planet Earth right now. The devil is doing just fine. And he's deceiving multitudes and devouring believers. And what a sad thing it is that the devil himself is able to devour believers. And we see it all the time. It breaks our hearts. When people that are growing in the Lord and blossoming in the Lord and blooming in the Lord, the devil gets in there somehow, and as a roaring lion, he devours them. Now, the individual is the devil. Notice the illustration. As a roaring lion. We talk about the devil as a red-suited, pitchfork-carrying creature. That's not a Bible description of him at all. In fact, the Bible description is he appears as an angel of light. The devil works in a way that we're not going to recognize him in, and you see again how he's so successful. Because so many Christians say, well, I thought this was the right thing to do. They didn't pray about it. They didn't seek godly counsel about it. They just made a decision on their own and it turned out a disaster. Now, let me say this. Sometimes we do the right thing and it turns out a disaster. But I'm talking about sometimes it's a disaster because we follow the angel of light and he's able to devour people. And it's a sad thing, isn't it, to watch someone. You ever seen roadkill? You ever seen, been driving down the road and it's laying there and the buzzards come, you know, your car comes up and the buzzards, as soon as you get close, they all fly away and you look in the rearview mirror, as soon as you go by, there they are again. That's devouring. And the Bible says of the devil, he loves to devour believers. He's not worried about the lost. He's not worried about the unsaved. He's targeting believers and he wants to devour them. That's a very strong word. So strong that he's illustrated as a roaring lion. There's a lot of messages and sermons, and we're not stopping at 1 Peter 5, so we won't dwell a lot there. But there's a lot of messages on how a lion stalks its prey, and then at the last moment comes leaping out and devours it and just consumes it. You see, on the Nature Channel or some of those TV things, you see the lions in Africa and how they catch the zebra and just, I mean, two lions get there and just rip it to pieces. That's the illustration in the Bible. That's what the devil wants to do to you. That's what the devil wants to do to families. That's what the devil wants to do to teenagers. That's what the devil wants to do to children in believers' homes. That's the devil's agenda. You ought to hate the devil. You ought to hate him with everything that's in you. I remember years ago, a fellow called me. This was many, many years ago. He called me and said, Pastor, my wife just took the kids and packed up and left. And it just tore my heart out. Good man, good family. And I was home, and I was working full-time. I'd just gotten home, and I sat there, and I started praying, and the Lord just said, you know, prayer, you can do more than pray. I changed my clothes quickly and drove over to that fellow's house. And I went and knocked on his door. And I was burdened, and I was troubled, and I just imagined him in that house just shedding tears and crying and down on his knees. And I knocked on that door, and he opened the door, and I'd woke him up. And I don't say that to be lighthearted, but I just say sometimes we don't take the devil seriously. We don't realize what he's about and what he's after. And that, I'm sad to say, that family is not around here, but they're not together. The devil tore that one apart. That's what he desires to do. He desires to devour. Now, not every home ends up in a broken. Some of them stay together and get devoured anyways. But can you see, he's like a roaring lion. The individual is the devil. The illustration is a roaring lion. The intent is to devour. Now again, I love our old English. And when I read that word devour, I know that it's there for a purpose and it gives me a cross-reference and something to look at and to study first. I get out the 1828 Webster's Dictionary and I refer to that a lot. I think if you're going to study your Bible, one of the key tools you need is an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. You say, why 1828? Because our language has gone down the toilet. Our language has caught in slang. The new word in the dictionary last year was selfie. All right, you go from what our language was down to that being something that's in our dictionary, our language is falling apart. And so if you want to know what the words meant when they translated our Bible or when English was at its peak and at its climax, get an 18. That was the first dictionary ever put together, Noah Webster's. Back before then, people spelled words, you know, like there or there or there. T-H-E-R, T-H-E-Y, apostrophe R-E, T-H-E-R-E. We've got that trouble now. Back then, they spelled words however it sounded phonetically. There was no set pattern. So Webster came out with a dictionary to give a set pattern for all the different spellings, and it conformed it into one thing, and we got the definition. And devour, according to that dictionary, means to eat up. Now, that probably hasn't changed much since then. You ever seen a kid devour their supper? You know what that means? Aaron's nodding her head back. You know what that means? It means When they got to Wendy's and got their Baconator, they didn't slowly eat it or nibble around the corners. They devoured it. That's what the Bible says the devil does. He doesn't nibble at the corners. He goes for the jugular. He doesn't mess around. He's got a design, and he wants to devour. It means to eat up, to eat with greediness, to eat ravenously as a beast of prey. Hold your place in 1 Peter, but look back at Genesis chapter 37. And again, the thing I love about that old Webster's dictionary is it will use Bible verses in its definition to help you realize what the word means. Genesis chapter 37. Getting a picture, again, what devour means. Genesis chapter 37. And verse number 20. This is what the brethren of Joseph said to him, Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, talking about Joseph, and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some evil beast hath, here's our word, devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. You know what the brothers did. They took his coat of many colors. They killed an animal and dipped that coat in the blood. Then took it back to Jacob and said, look, is this your son Joseph's coat or not? How deceitful. And Jacob took one look at that coat and he said, some evil beast hath devoured him. Looking at that coat and the blood on it, it was evident that something came and just consumed him. Ate greedily. It says to destroy, to consume with rapidity and violence, to annihilate, to destroy spiritually. See, sometimes the devil's plan to devour doesn't mean that he kills, takes life. Doesn't even mean that he takes away possessions. Sometimes he just decreases spirituality. Steals away a love for God. Steals away a love for the people of God, for the church of God, for the things of God, for the service of God. The devil's able to destroy. He's come, the Bible says, to destroy. And he does it by devouring. The devil devours. Now, I wanted to paint that picture so you understand that the root of devouring is the devil. Now go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. The devil devours. Number two, false religion devours. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders and he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Do you see what the false religions did? They devoured people. Now, isn't that a pretty strong word to use? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, I don't know what they thought their motives were, but Jesus said to them that they devoured widows' houses. Instead of following the biblical formula for widows and support of them and taking care of them, the Bible says the Pharisees and the Sadducees devoured it. They imitated the devil. Now, I'm sure they didn't think they were imitating the devil and didn't claim to be imitating the devil. I'm sure when they examined their deeds and their doings, they thought, well, everything's above board and legitimate. But Jesus looked and said, you're just like your father, the devil, because you're devouring widows' houses. You know what false religion does, folks? It devours. It's the devil's tool to devour souls. We talk about, now I'm not naming, we talk about TV evangelists and popular preachers that are askew on their doctrine, that are not using the words hell and using the word sin and preaching the gospel and not talking about repentance. You know what that is? Those are folks that are devouring. It's a fault. It doesn't matter how good they look. It doesn't matter how eloquent their speech is. They are devouring people. They're destroying lives. They might be helping them get through life by helping them to cope and to share and to deal with and this thing and that thing. But in the ultimate end, they're devouring people because they're just like the devil is. The devil devours. False religion devours. Now, there's a third point. And I hesitate to bring it to you, but it's the purpose of this message. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Again, all the Bible is so wonderful and cross-referencing when you run a word like this. And you look what the Bible has to say about it. That's the best commentary on the Bible, is the Bible itself. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's desire is to devour believers. The false religions, Jesus said, your motive, your goal, your desire is to devour. We would say that's nasty. That's wrong. That's wicked. That's sinful. Notice what Paul said to the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15. But, the law is to love. The church should love. But, he says in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know what the church at Galatia had a problem with? Biting and devouring one another. It's not surprising that the devil wants to devour believers. It's not surprising that false religion wants to deceive and devour real believers. But oh, what a sad thing when within the walls of the people of God, they bite and devour one another. And yet we see this, not in our church necessarily, but we see this within Christianity. The nastiness, the despitefulness, all of these things. Turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 52. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 52. Psalm 52, the first four verses of it. The psalmist wrote here and said, why boasteth thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. You know what your mother told you? We'll go back to Mother's Day this morning. If you can't say anything nice, you can finish the sentence, right? Don't say anything at all. That's not biblical advice as far as a quote, but that's pretty good. The goodness of God, what he said to that man, he said, why boasteth thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Boasting thyself in mischief, those are the words that come out of your mouth. The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. A sharp razor. You know what they say about lion's teeth? Sharp. You know what a lion devours? Yeah, the claws can do it, but it's the mouth that does the damage. It's the teeth that rip. Verse 3. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Verse 4. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Now, believer, can I speak kindly? That's you. And that's me. We're going to see it in the New Testament. That's our old nature. Our old nature, we're prone to devour. I have to work, I'll just give you a personal testimony. I have to work on myself all the time, every day, because I possess a critical nature. I really do. And I'm thankful that I'm now 58 years old and been saved 40 years, because I'm not as bad as I was 20 years ago. But I have to deal with that old nature all the time because I am hypercritical. But you know what I do? I stop it most of the time. I stop it from coming out because I want it to be beneficial. I want it to be in love. We can correct people. We can advise people. And as a pastor, I'm in a tough position. I have to rebuke. But all is the attitude with which I rebuke. It's the spirit in which I rebuke. I've got to be careful because it's easy for us to devour one another. Our goal, what does the Bible say? Encouraging. Lifting up one another. But all our tongue is so prone to destroy. There is not a person in this room, Brenna, is the youngest, and I wouldn't dare try to mention which one's the oldest. Bryson, okay. And Brenna might not, she probably does, but she doesn't know it. There's not a person in this room that can't look back and say a multitude of times, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Now, what we said might have been right. What we said maybe even needed to be said in a certain setting. But we betrayed ourselves. And we bite and devour one another. I'm preaching this message to myself as well as to all of us to just say, take a caution with our words. It was a blessing, and I had no idea. Gary said, can we do that song and have some testimonies? And the number of people that talked about the church family and helping and uplifting. And that's what every church family should be like. But if you've been around a lot, you know that not every church family is like that. There is a lot of biting and devouring that goes on. And who's behind that? The roaring lion that walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We've got to be careful of our words. We can be guilty, believers, as the church of Galatia, we can be guilty of using devouring words, biting and tearing down one another instead of building up. Now, this does not mean we walk with a smile plastered to our face and ignore everything going on around us. But it does mean our spirit is one of encouragement. Our spirit of one is one of uplifting. We want a desire to be like God. We don't want a desire to be like the devil who devours. Look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 3. And we've just got some Bible references, and then we'll be done this evening. Colossians chapter 3. Again, just to put ourselves on guard. Because I'm looking right now, Sunday night crowd, on an 85-degree day in May. You are the devoted followers of Christ. All right? You are the ones that come back a second time on Sunday and want to get more of the fellowship of God's people and more of the Word of God. And so that tells me that you are the ones that the devil's got a bullseye on. You're the ones the devil would seek to devour because you're doing more for him than others are. So you and I have to guard ourselves. You know, a preacher preaches a message, well, I think that's to this person or that person. It's to everybody. So that we can understand how the devil wants to work through us. And we can guard ourselves against it. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. See the contrast between that and devouring? They don't fit in the same category. They don't fit in the same book. They don't fit in the same person. If we are putting on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, then what comes out of our heart that comes through our mouth is going to indicate the same things. Notice verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. The sin of devouring is the sin of the flesh. It's the sin of the devil. Look back at Galatians chapter 5. We looked at verse 15. Look on to verse 16. Galatians 5:15, he told the church, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. What good would that do? What if we just pick apart each other and criticize one another and talk about one another till there's nobody left? What will that do for the work of God? What will that do for the people of God? So he says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So when we devour, we fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's our nature, every single one of us. It's only by God's ever-growing grace in our lives that we can subdue that old nature. That's why we stay in church. That's why we stay in the Bible. That's why we stay in fellowship with God's people, because that's the only way we're going to subdue that old nature, that old flesh, and prevent ourselves from devouring words. It's easy. I mean, let's just be honest. Is there anybody here that hasn't been hurt by somebody else's words today? I mean, let's get real. Husband and wife, no matter how much we try and protect ourselves, we say things and don't mean them, but they come out sometimes as biting words. And they don't produce anything beneficial. They don't encourage. They don't elevate. I have to watch myself with my wife, not so much as the words, but the attitude of the words. We've got to guard ourselves because we don't want to be guilty of devouring one another. God forgive us for devouring words. Look back, if you would, just a few verses again. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. We could go through all the Bible. We could go through James. The tongue is an unruly thing. We could put bridles on horses and control this big, humongous, strong animal. We can put a governor on a ship. We can put something or a rudder on a ship and steer that massive thing with its direction. We can put, as we say, a governor on an automobile to stop it from going over a certain speed limit on a bus or something and control. And we can't control our own tongue. We can't stop the words from coming out of our mouth. And here's what it says in Proverbs 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You know what that means? The more you talk, the more chance you've got of saying something wrong. Now that's a scary thing for a preacher whose occupation is to get up and spout off for 45 minutes at a shot. That's a tricky thing. That means, and folks, I'll be honest, that means when I'm sitting at my office, you know, it's always humorous. People say, you know, I remember years ago, Tom and I were working at Tasty Apple in New Comerstown. This is 1992, I think, where I've just moved into town, started the church, and we met Tom right away, and we were both working at Tasty Apple for the, maybe it was 91, no, it had to be 92, for the fall thing, you know, making the caramel apples and all that. And I remember I was working that full-time shift there, and lunch break, we went out and I sat in the lunchroom, and I was talking to this woman that was sitting at my table and witnessing to her, so to speak, and I don't remember the conversation, but I remember this. She found out I was a preacher. And you know what she said? It's nice to see a preacher that works. And after I slapped her and called 911 and the rescue squad came in, you know, folks have the mentality that preachers sit in their office twiddling their thumbs waiting for something to do. And can I tell you this, I know you folks know different than all that kind of stuff, but here's the biggest thing. It's not just preparing sermons and preparing messages. It's thinking about the words that I'm going to use to express it because I want to make sure the words are right. Now, I'm not one of the kind of preachers. There are some that do it, and this is no criticism. There are some that type out their whole message. And I understand that because the more you do that, the less chance you've got of shooting from the hip and then saying something stupid. But I go through it in my thoughts and I write down keywords and I do this because I want to make sure that the words that I say are an encouragement. Even if I have to rebuke, even if I have to preach on a certain sin, even if I want to make sure I use the right words because it's so easy to offend. If we offend, what did I say? I read a quote recently. If I offend you, that's your problem. If I use offensive words to offend you, that's my problem. We've got to be careful of our words. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Ecclesiastes, right down next to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon wrote both of these. One was written to Solomon, the other was written by Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse number 2. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Here's the phrase. Therefore let thy words be few. Let thy words be few. in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Let your words be few. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to be a monk and take a vow of silence. But I'm saying we need to be careful of our words. We can be guilty, like the church at Galatia that Paul was writing to, of biting and devouring one another. Go back to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll close here. Colossians chapter 4. Verse number 6. This kind of summarizes everything that we're talking about here this evening. The devil devours, false religions devour, sad to say, Christians devour. And you probably can write it down and mark it. You know some Christian that's like that. Someone that's whose every words are critical. Whose every words are negative. And oh God, deliver us from that, because that's a terrible way to live. I've been there, okay? I know that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We like the season with salt part. We want to be salty. But that's the seasoning. That's not the words. Let your speech be always with grace. We have to speak sometimes strongly with this 2-year-old. Let's just put it that way. The 6-month-old's not so. With this 2-year-old, you've got to speak strongly and often and again and again and again. But it's seasoned with love. Not saying things because we're angry, but I got to be honest, sometimes we're angry. But being careful what you say, because you know that the words you say sink into that person. And that's a 2-year-old. You don't know how much they remember, how much they recall. But then you get a 5-year-old or a 7-year-old or a 10-year-old, and mom or dad has said something to them that they never forget. Something that, you know, you can destroy a young person's life with some kind of comment when they're young. Just tell a girl that's coming to that age where she realizes her physical abilities and wants to be more attractive, and tell her something negative. She'll never forget that the rest of her life. Mention to some young boy some blemish in his makeup or character. He'll never forget that the rest of his life. We can bite and devour one another if we're not careful. Therefore, let thy words be few. That's what the wisest man that ever lived said. Let thy words be few. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, and he said, you bite and devour one another. Put off the old man. Put on the new. We want to be a blessing to one another. I want to be an encouragement to you. You want to be encouraged to me. Let's lift up one another. By the words that come out of my mouth, if you want to be a critical of me, and I'm not saying this because anybody has, this is just part of the message. If you want to be critical of me, I think Gary sings the song, Gary and Judy, go and tell Jesus on me. You want to be critical, there's the place to be. Say, Lord, that person's a rascal. That person's dishonest. They're a skunk. Go tell them that. Then let God work your heart over before you go talk to the person. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.